subjects to some of the stuff that you've heard out there about smashing pumpkins and crazy cornucopia. I won't make all of you eat candy corn, a bag of it there. Let's see, we did have another announcement. Is at the end of the service, this begins the offering for Asia Minor. And so we'll be doing that after the service, a special offering for that. So I want to go ahead and announce that. I think I missed that earlier. All right. Well, as you can tell, I'm not Pastor Steve. And which, for some of you visiting, I apologize in advance. So I do want to welcome you this morning to our youth meeting this morning. I brought some ladders and some stuff for y'all to climb up on and some things to have some fun. You'll have to give him the heads up when he returns. All right, and then we're gonna move some of you around and ask you to do some stuff. I wouldn't do that to you. I thought about it though. I thought I'm gonna have service outside, and then move y'all around. But then the weather didn't help me out. So I was thinking the Lord was like, let's not do that. All right, so I do listen to him and his prompting. As well there, so it's pretty good. So I guess before we get started, let's see. Would you open us up in a word of prayer, brother, for the service here this morning? Yes, sir.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, this morning. Give you praise and honor, Lord, for this day, Lord. And right now we lift up again, Lord, everybody that's traveling, everybody's not here, and everybody's under the weather, Lord. We just give them to you, Lord, and let you touch them and guide them and Lord, keep them safe. And again, Lord, we ask that you just bless Brother Marco.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sir. I want to start off by just asking you a question. Is everybody cool this morning? Are you cool this morning?
Warm.
Warm this morning? Well, I'm not really referring to the temperature of the building. I'm really kind of referring to the temperature of your soul. So that's really what I know is are you cool, but is your soul cool this morning? So when I said it's not going to be a youth service, it may have some youth lingo and lango in there. So you just have to bear with me if that's all right. Cool is an all-purpose word. Our youth like to use it, and you see it in movies and stuff like that. But it really describes an attitude, I would say. And we all can remember thinking back what cool was when we were kids, and some of us still think we're cool. I thought that until my daughter told me last night that I was not. I was like, I seen something on the I guess, I don't know what you call them now, the website or tag, and it said beginning youth pastor package, and it had everything that you needed for to be a starting youth pastor, and it basically had this outfit. So I thought, well, I thought I was cool, but I guess according to my 12-year-old, I've that ship has sailed, right? That's all right with it. But it is a certain attitude, and instead of trying to define exactly what it is, because apparently I don't know, is I want to illustrate to you what cool is. Right? Some of it's been a long time, right? Kelton been a long time, right? It's been a long time, right? So it means that we don't just stand around. We have to move around a little bit and have a little mobility to us. And we try to be friendly. Try to be friendly to people. How you doing? We try to strike up conversation. With people, right? That to me is pretty cool. And usually when we start it off, it's kind of like this. How are you doing, sir?
Doing well.
Doing well. I'm doing good, thank you. Do you enjoy the weather outside? Is it nice?
Yes, sir.
Yes. I personally love this weather. I tell people all the time, I live in the wrong state. This weather is awesome to me. I love it. Next one is, we say something about the weather. I just did that, so I got that checked off. And then sometimes, though, nothing, right? No matter how much you try to talk somebody and you're like pulling teeth out of them, you ask them about the weather, you ask them about their family, you ask them, what do you do for a living? And they just kind of look at you like nobody's home, right? And so you think, all right, I got to come up with a plan. And so I've devised a plan on how to do this. I adopted a strategy. And it's a strategy that works in all kind of awkward social situations, which we tend to find ourselves in. And it's a technique that'll get you through no matter how many uncomfortable situations you find yourself in. And that's what I've decided is just to stand around trying to look cool at certain situations. We all been to the Thanksgiving dinner here recently. Some of us are around family, which you can fall asleep on the couch and you feel okay with it. Other times you're at maybe some in-laws that you're just getting to meet and you feel a little like you're not quite sure. Are you impressing them? Are they okay? So this is what you do. You stand around looking cool. So this is what it is. You lean against something. Right? You got to make sure that you're holding this territory is yours, right? And you find things. You know, you find places where you can just go and sit comfortably, where you can get down and people may not try and talk to you because you're focused on something so intent. How you doing? Fine. Or you can wear sunglasses. I tried that when you're out with a whole bunch of people. You're at a barbecue, you put on sunglasses, and you don't make that eye contact. I've tried that one before. You can fold your arms, which kind of, you know, lets people know that you don't really, you're here, but don't really talk to me. Right, that's kind of what that says, right? And you can just kind of keep moving, and then people won't follow you around, right? You just kind of keep on trucking, and as before the service started, I noticed some people doing these very things, which I thought was interesting, right? They're folding their arms, or you can be in an area, and you can just act like, this is my space. Don't get in my space. I told you this is going to be a youth service, right? This is my space. And the thing about that is we start acting or looking cool, and it says, I don't need anything. Please don't bother me, right? People come up to you and you say, I don't need anything. And it's a manner that communicates without words. It's like, I know who I am, and in my world, everything is fine. Please don't bother me. All right, and that's what we do. And then we stand around, and we get socially kind of an unpleasant scene. It's just by acting, though, we know what's going on, and I know who is who, so I'm okay. Just please don't bother me, right? And we tend to do that, right? Because we're so hard trying to look cool. And I did notice that in the service, and probably before, we had some guys standing outside, and I think I even made a couple of comments to them, right? One offered to go out to the Brother Ken, I believe. Me and Brother Ken are a lot alike. He wanted to go outside and either direct traffic in or direct traffic out. One of the two, depending on how it was going. I'm hoping maybe it's in at this point. We'll see. I got to keep my eye on him. I may have to come down there and sit by him during the service. I get Brother James come up here and catch up my slack. All right, Brother James? Yeah. So we try to come in the building and we try to do it without too many people hugging our necks. Some of us are kind of used to it. We try to get in, unless you're Brother John, then you just come in whenever you want. See? He's just like, what? What, am I late? No, you're not late. You're right on time. We're just getting started. So you come in without too many handshakes, and I'd make you feel comfortable, especially for our visitors, you know, if you find yourself like that. I've been there before. And I can understand it and I can relate to it. Years ago, when we came to the church, probably this church as well, we would come in 20 minutes late, and it was by design. We would come in, and it had to be 20 minutes because if this church, the greeting just, right? So we had it kind of timed down, about 20 minutes. We could come in, we could slide in the back, and nobody would like hug our necks and shake his hand and invite us back to church. We would just come in. And then right about end of invitation time, we're like, all right, it's time to go. Right, I'm saved. I'm walking with Jesus. It's time for me to go. Right, that way I wouldn't get caught up in leaving church and then people doing the same thing. Oh, hugging my neck. And then it was awkward. I'm really an introvert at heart. And it's tough for me. I really have to kind of like go outside of my comfort zone. So unless you're at this church, I've noticed. And it took us a little while, but then the people here really love you. And it's like they're not just doing it for that 5 minutes just to quickly get you in the pew. It's like, you know, you see like guys like Brother Carr, and it's like when he hugs your neck and he's talking to you, he's looking at you, and he loves you. And you know, and I'm sure if you're in a Sunday school class, you spend a lot of time with him. You know, Brother Roger, I mean, these guys you talk to, and they're not how you doing, what's your name, what do you do? It's like, how are you doing? How are you doing? And they really want to know. And that's why we're still here. Yeah. That's why we're here. And I'm sure that's why many of you are here as well. It's to hear the Word of God and good, solid preaching, and our pastor does an awesome job of that. But it's also the family that you build here and the relationships that you build here. So recently, we just went and saw the new Peanuts movie, right? The Snoopy movie. Everybody know who Snoopy is, right? Snoopy is. I kid my parents sometimes. I think I'm Snoopy's or Charlie Brown's teacher, and all they hear is wah wah, wah wah wah, wah wah. And you know, roll eyes. I'm not Charlie Brown's teacher. Right? Sometimes my class does the same thing, and I'll be at my desk. I'm like wah wah, wah wah wah, and they have the same way. But in that movie, there's is Snoopy, and my wife's a big Snoopy fan, so she's like, "Let's go see the Peanuts movie." And I'm like, "The last movie I saw was the first SpongeBob movie. And that was the last time I've been to the movie theater, so you can kind of tell the kind of movies I watch." I had one of our kids say the other day that was 7 years ago. Last time I went to the movie theater, I was like, no, it's only been like a year or two. He's like, no, that dude came out 7 years ago. I'm like, well, there you go. That's just it. But Snoopy, he's got an alternate personality, right? Who's his other personality? Anybody else know who his alternate personality is? It's Joe Cool. No, it's Joe Cool. That is his personality. So he's got the shades on, and he's like the picture of confidence is when he's Joe Cool. When he's not Joe Cool, he's just kind of like this little, nice beagle who's very smart, very clever, but then he becomes Joe Cool, and then he's just, yeah, he's cool, right? He's cool. He's zipping around in a little red doghouse that flies. Come on, that's cool, right? I wish I had a little doghouse that flies, and then when you look inside, it's this little doghouse, but then it becomes this big mansion, and I keep trying to figure out how to do the same thing with my little house. And it just doesn't seem to work. I figured now that I have a big house outside. So my kids, the house is big outside. Let's go out there, right? So when we were in the theater, though, and Mike actually went with us. I drug him along to that extravaganza there of Snoopy. There were some young guys behind us, and they were sitting in the theater, and one of them said that they would like to have the life of Snoopy. And I was really listening to them more than I was watching the movie, and I was like, man, Snoopy. I just wanted to turn around. I'm like, brother, do you know Jesus? Right? And instead of trying to live like Snoopy. And but then Joe Cool kind of came onto the scene. I was like, that's really what we want to live. We want to live the life of Joe Cool, not so much the life of Snoopy, but we want to feel accepted. Right? And the trouble is that's not really what we want to live out of life. Is just to be cool. I think when we're younger, when we're teenagers, that's kind of our main focus, is we want to be popular, we want to have a lot of friends, we want to be socially accepted, we have all the stuff that we want. And when we get a little bit older, we realize that's really not what we wanted. We thought we wanted it. That's kind of what is sold to us, is we want that. All right? And sometimes I feel like little old Snoopy, but I want is to really be a little more like Joe Cool. I'm a little more out there. I'm a little more bolder. I'm a little more quick on the step. But sometimes I'm not. I think even Fonzie had friends, right? He's a pretty cool guy. Some of us, I know some of the kids are like, who is Fonzie? Majority of you know who Fonzie is, right? Fonzie had friends. His friends were not as cool as he was, though. Right? He was the Fonz, right? And remember that. Now you're probably going back to the Fonzie days, and you're thinking of all those TV shows with the Fonz, which was kind of, you know, Mr. Cool, I think, back then. I remember being a little kid watching. I was like, man, I want to be like that guy. And then now that I'm older, I'm like, he's kind of strange. He's a little strange. He's a strange guy. Right? But what we really want is something to be deeply satisfying and emotionally enriched experience. We want to just stand off to the sides and the sidelines pretending to be cool. We really want zest out of life. And I think the older we get, the more we look for it. We want zest out of life. We want to know that we're alive and we're vital and that we're strong. And we want excitement. No matter how old we get, we still want excitement. And we want something that rewards us. We want something that is fulfilling. Something to feel connected to. But we want more than anything else is not to feel the emptiness or the distance that we feel sometimes. Even though we're at the holidays and Thanksgiving and Christmas, sometimes we still feel that emptiness and that distance. God bless you. But we really don't want to feel comfortable when we stand around trying to look that we have it all together. Right? And a lot of us, we tend to do that. We have it all together until you kind of, you see behind the scenes and around the curtain and realize we don't have it all together. Right? Some of you together with family at Thanksgiving, you've probably seen just how together some of us don't have it, right? It's like, oh boy. I know my family's like, here's Uncle Margo again, right? He's praying, right? Just goes on and on and on. And they ask me to pray, and it's like, man, that was a short one this year. I'm like, really? Times two, let's go, right? So it's kind of funny. I have so much to pray for and so much to be thankful for. And I pray for you, and I said, you know, I could just pray all day about my family and everything that's going on recently with that. So it's hard to try and cut that short when I'm talking to God. And unfortunately, some of our family members, they don't see that yet. They haven't been there yet. They haven't gotten to that point yet to where it's not just a prayer that we say before a meal, but it's us communicating with our Lord and our Savior and our God and tell them how thankful we are for all that we have. All right? So, and actually the whole thing about being strong and being cool is really a defense mechanism, wouldn't you say? And we kind of put that on, and it helps us defend stuff. God bless you. Is that somebody else sneezing? It's a defense mechanism that we do to help us feel secure, right? To help us feel secure. And they think that if they have this pose and they're strong and they're tough, when really, you know, when you get down to it and really start talking, you're not as strong and as tough as you think you are. You are when you're 20. You get about 40, that whole thing changes. Right? When you're 20, man, you got it all together. That's how you think. Until you run across a 40-year-old and he tells you don't have it all together. Right? Trust me. Some of them will listen, but some of them will not. They'll have to travel that road themselves and figure that out. So the first thing I really want to see is that or for you to see, really, when God gets involved in your life, God nudges you away from looking so tough and so cool, then goes out and especially for our young people and our youth, and God will get a hold of you and he'll help you to realize that all of that is a facade. It's really just for show. And it's really not who you are or who he wants you to be or who he wants you to become. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God really loves us, and he wants us to feel his power and his love for us. And that's another great thing about being together at Thanksgiving and Christmas is you really get a chance and an opportunity to communicate that to your family members and those who they bring into you. I'm always telling the kids, be thankful for the experiences that you have, whether they're positive or negative, because now God has opened up a whole new door for you to witness. All right, you get a speeding ticket, you went to court, that's all right, he can pay for that. But now you get a whole bunch of people that you get to stay in a room for hours in line, listen to them talk about their ticket, and you get to share Jesus with them. You wouldn't have got to do that had you not received that ticket. That's just the way I look at it. Is that right? All right. I think it's an opportunity that we have to be his witness, is in through these situations that we find ourselves in, whether positive, negative, good or bad. God always has a reason, and sometimes that's his reason, because you're going through the same things that they're going through, except you have Jesus beside you, and you have him in front of you. They may not. That's why he sent you there. All right? So when God gets involved in our lives, he can take all of that needing to feel cool, needing to be strong, needing to be tough. He can take all that away, because he's your strength. He assures us that he claimed us. He has claimed us. As Christians, he has claimed us. As Christians, followers of Christ, he has claimed us. And he has made us into somebody. I like that expression. I think it was probably many a pastor, but I remember one of my pastors, Pastor Vanderslice, he would say, I'm a zero, but standing next to Jesus, we're a 10. I like that. I don't know. Maybe Pastor Steve said it also, but I remember Pastor Vanderslice used to say that. Now that I've given him reference on that, now I can steal that. That's mine. All right? That's why they say give somebody credit for a couple of times, and after you've given them credit, now that becomes your words of wisdom. This is one of my little secrets. All right. So in Zephaniah 3:17, it says this. It says, "The Lord, your God, is in the midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." Amen. All right, my notes, I said amen. If I want somebody to sing over me and rejoice over me, it is my Lord. Amen. I really don't care about the praise of man. It's my Lord. I want him to rejoice over me. I want him to sing over me. And if he can quiet all the craziness that goes on in my mind, oh, God bless him. Because sometimes I let that crazy out. You're thinking, no, yes, ask my kids. Or ask the members of the youth. Sometimes they still wonder how I got this position. I don't know if they did like a mental check. You know, what were your qualifications? I was like, the Lord called me. That's really what qualified me, was the Lord. He called me. Right? That's what he did. He called me to it. So we don't need to pretend about all that stuff anymore. So the Fonzies and the Jokools and all that stuff, you can just push that all aside and let it go. We don't need to pretend anymore. So now you're thinking, where's the meat of the scripture? And I'm about to share that with you right now. So if you have your Bible, if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through 11. In my Bible, that is page 907. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I love the book of Acts. It's like where the church began. All right? Now, when you find that, if you'll please rise and stand with me, and I'll read that for us when you get an opportunity. If you can't stand, if not, please stay seated. All right, looks like everybody's got it. All right, I'll start here. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, I'm going to read through 11, and it says this. "So when they met together," kind of like we are here today, meeting together, "they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when they suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And he said, 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand there looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into the heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'"
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a quick word of prayer over that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two men, these two witnesses, Father. We pray, Lord, that each and every person here, that you will give them a boldness and a confidence to be that witness for you. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would move upon this congregation and upon each and every member here today. We pray, Father, that those who do not know you, that today they will become your witnesses. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus had just ascended into heaven. And he had given his final instruction. He'd given an instruction here. I don't know if you caught it, but there was an instruction that he gave. It's like, all right, I want you to do this. It's to his disciples. And then he had just lifted into the sky. What a sight. What a sight. You know, they watched as long as they could until after he was out of the sights. And then they just stood there still staring and still looking up. And I want you to imagine, you've all lit helium balloons up in the sky. Sometimes I let them go, and there goes 25 cents. There goes, the way my mind works, it goes 5 cents, right? So you're standing there, and you let it go, and you're looking, I always try to see how far can I watch it float away. You ever do that? Is it just me? And then I think, I could still shoot that. Guys, do we do that? I could hit that. I could get it. All right, but we watch it, and it keeps on going, and then finally, we really can't see it anymore. Then, oh, we think we got it. And then it's just a little bitty speck way, way up there. And then I thought, well, what if that was a man? Like, what if that was Jesus? Just like it described here in those words. And then you were standing there talking to him. All of a sudden, he just I mean, went on up. I would be just like watching that balloon, be like, oh my goodness, I just watched our Lord ascend into heaven. I don't think I'd ever leave the spot. You would just stand there, and you're just staring up, just kind of in awe of what just happened. Amen. Right? Amen. And then I think like two angelic messengers appeared, and they confirmed what just happened. But again, they'd have to pick me up off the ground, all right? Because first I just seen Jesus go up, and now I see two angels talking to me. And I really love this line from the angels, and they say this: "Men of Galilee, what are you still doing looking up to heaven?" I'm not for sure. I could be wrong. There's no biblical precedence on this. So, Pastor Steve comes back, don't throw me to the wolves. I bet you those two angels might have been two ladies, because my wife does that. "What are you still doing standing there? Why are you still standing there? What are you still doing standing there?" I'm like, "What? There was something on. Where's that Twix bar? I gotta." Right? Because that's what we do, guys, right? We just kind of, I'll be in the living room, just, she's like, "What are you still doing?" I'm like, "I was on my way to get whatever it is you want me to get." What was that again? I was listening, but now I want to get more stuff. So quick, we're quick on the comebacks. So, men of Galilee, what are you still doing looking up there? And he says, "Fellas, I know you don't know what just happened, or what you just saw," because I would imagine, I can only imagine they would be shocked. And they're probably feeling a little awkward at this time. They've just seen Jesus ascend to heaven, and two angels are talking to him. And like the angels are still like, "Guys, hello, you know, you can do better than this. Why are you still looking up that way? Why are you still just standing around?" And it says, because we want the disciples to know that the same Jesus who's been taken up into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him going to heaven. We all know that's a cloud, right? It's a cloud. It's God's glory. It's a cloud. The same Jesus will come again. Amen. Will come again. You know, the message is that Jesus has won the victory, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus has claimed you, each and every one of you. He's claimed you. Amen. You know, so we don't have to pose, and we don't have to posture, and we don't have to convince anyone that we're okay, because we know we're okay if we're in Christ. Amen. No matter what comes our way, right? Sickness, death, health, financial, whatever it is, we know that He has us. Jesus has purchased us by His blood, and He has made you okay. He has made you righteous. He has justified you. He has redeemed you. So we don't have to pretend anymore. So why do you still stand there looking up toward heaven? I find myself doing that all the time, still standing there. Why are you still standing around? You know, it's not necessary for us to feel confused or insecure. Even though that's the way most of us feel most of the time, I think, about something going on in our lives. We're confused about this, or it's a decision. I know when me and my wife make a decision, it'll take us months. Like, we're trying to buy a treadmill. Oh, my goodness. It takes us months. What about this one? What about this one? I think Academy has it cheaper. No, I think Sports Authority has it cheaper. What about this? Well, the paper, I can get this one cheaper. It's like, I don't know, it's like $200, which is not a lot of money, but it's a lot of money. Three kids, $200, I can feed them for weeks. Ramen noodles just abound in my house, right? It's a lot. So as Christians, though, we are to be more confident people in the world. Amen. We really are to be more confident people in the world. Amen. We are to be confident because we know who we belong to, most importantly. We don't belong to our job and who that says it, who we are. We don't belong to certain clubs and who that club says we are, even though when we talk to people, that's the first thing we say. Well, I'm an accountant. Well, I'm a lawyer. Well, I'm a youth pastor. Oh, you're the filling guy. I'm the filling guy. That's what I hear from kids. Oh, you're the guy who fills in? Amen. Yes, I am. Happy to stand in anytime I can. Standing in the gap. Any opportunity that I get. Even though inside I'm freaking out. Right? I just want to be honest with you. So we ought to be confident because we know who we belong to.
Amen.
We don't have to be standing around and try to impress anybody. We are made complete in Jesus. The same Jesus who saved us will come again. His victory is our victory. And we can drop all the pretenses. And there's no more need to feel weak or powerless. But there is power. Oh, there is a power. There is, right? A very particular kind of power. And is the power of the Holy Spirit. And is the witness power. There's power in being his witness. There is. And as Jesus ascended, he said this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witness. That's my job. I applied for it. Got accepted. Asked him. He said, yes, I got a job. I am his witness. I stand before you today as his witness. The Christian life is a lot more than just standing around trying to be the world, what the world is telling us to be. I know some of you are asking, maybe some of the young people is like, all right, then what is it? The kids that we work with, they have very honest questions. And I tell them, please ask any question you like, except, no. Right. Well, they ask very honest questions. Well, they're very good questions. I have the same questions as other kids. Like, okay, well, tell me about God. I love that question. Or they'll say, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, or I'm not trying to, just tell me about Jesus. That's an awesome question. Very valid. So since you asked, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. It's the power given by the Holy Spirit. Right? The power to witness. The power to do something for the kingdom of God. That's what being a Christian is. It's witnessing and doing something for the kingdom of God. All right? Now, I have this little section here. I was kind of debating about whether to get into it, but I think I will. It says, and I don't want to dwell on very long, but some, when you kind of get in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it can go down a road. And luckily, interesting enough, how God works and how he weaves it together is Pastor Steve has been covering that and his messages and doing a very awesome job. And I have really gotten a lot out of what he's been covering there. I've been taking notes in my little notebook and reading it and going through it. And some other people say it's about the jumping around and the running around and doing that, speaking in different tongues and getting carried away there. But the Bible warns us and says that it would be a whole lot better to say a few words that someone can understand and then shout out a lot of words no one can grasp. One night in youth, I had one of our Spanish-speaking kids get up, and he did half of my message in Spanish. He's the only kid in there that speaks Spanish. So I sat back, and I was listening. I was like, all right, what did you get out of that? Everybody's like, nothing. I'm like, okay, lesson over. Right? Because unless you can understand it, what good was it? I think some light bulbs went on right there. Like, oh, yeah, well, that makes sense. I'm pretty simple fella, right? So the emphasis is really on making a witness and an intelligible witness, and that's having the Holy Spirit. Now, the other side of that coin is that some folks can say that the Holy Spirit is present and God's people come together when they're singing. Love that. When they're shouting, hey, I love that part. When they're clapping their hands and when they're all wound up in worship and I love that. That's awesome. Yes, that's fine. That's great. I wish I was that kind of person. And I'm trying to get there, but I sit in the back for a reason. Because nobody wants to see this white guy dancing. It's not a good thing, right? You don't want to see it. I'm telling you. All right? You don't want to see it. All right, maybe you come to the next youth lock-in and we'll do that, right? So I don't want to deny that there's truth in that, and there is, I have felt the Spirit's presence under those circumstances. I've heard the Lord's voice under those circumstances. And those Sundays when like the choir is just singing like just the right hymn that I needed to hear that day, and I could like feel the Holy Spirit just talking to me. I want you to teach and preach my word. I want you to teach and preach. And that's what I used to hear all the time. I want you to teach and preach my word. And I was like, no, not me. No. I'm too shy for that business. Plus, growing up, I went to a Lutheran church, and they wore those big gown robes, right, and the big scarves, and they were very up there, very reverent and very holy, and just, I was like, can't wear the robe, right? But I, like I said, that was a Lutheran church a long time ago. Little did they know, I guess I'd become Baptist down the road and could wear jeans and Vans and be all right with that. That's why I like the whole the youth gig, right? It's a little more, I think, a little more relaxed, right? So, and that's all right to sing, to praise, to do all that. That's the part of the worship, but it's really not the measuring rod of where the Holy Spirit gets you. The real measuring rod is did all that empower you to take it outside of the church and take it down the street and become His witness at the Sonic? And did it empower you to go to the grocery store, stand in line, and become His witness while you're waiting to pay for your Cheerios? Did it do that? Because in here, it will do that. You're surrounded by a bunch of like-minded Christians who are praising the Lord. But now you need to take that energy or that synergy and take it out. And then it has empowered you. Then it is time for you to jump up and praise the Lord that maybe you will have taken the gospel to somebody who does not have it. The standard is whether it encouraged you to help somebody come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Did it empower you to do that? Because He said it will give you power to be His witness. Did you point someone to the one who can save, which is Jesus? This is what I like about Acts. Is everywhere in the book of Acts, you read about somebody filled with the Holy Spirit to find someone who's able to help someone, someone who's able to preach, someone who's able to heal. And that's why I like the book of Acts. There's just so much good stuff in there. You know, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stood and preached and healed a lame man at a temple. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he breathed his last breath as he prayed for those who were stoning him to death. Have you read that lately? That's amazing. Praying for those who are stoning him. Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit when he hitches a ride with an Ethiopian and then teaches him scripture. Makes me want to go hitchhike. I'd be like, all right, I'm ready. They'd pass me on by. I'm like, no, I don't think so. I'm not letting you in my car. You might be one of those preachers. Because I'd have my Bible, I'd be like, hey, stop, right? Like, no. I seen one of my friends see me walking down the road one time, and he passed me two or three times like this, and then I ran into him a couple weeks later. He says, hey, man, I seen you walking down the road. I was like, well, why didn't you stop and pick me up? Well, I was in a hurry to get somewhere. Awesome. Not even my friend would stop and pick me up. He must have heard that I went from Lutheran to Baptist. Now he thought I was on fire. Right? So being filled with the Holy Spirit is more than just the singing and the shouting and the hand clapping, which that's awesome. I'm trying to be more like that. I just don't know how close my wife would start sitting to me if I just started doing that. She might get closer. I don't know. I'm going to try it next service. I'm going to sit up here and we'll see. Right? But being filled with the Spirit is measured by our willingness to witness and by the power of our testimony, is being filled with the Spirit. A lot of times I'll have, some people come up and tell me about an awesome service that they've seen on TV. Man, I've seen this awesome service. I've seen this guy preaching. Man, he was on TV. He was on fire. I was like, that's awesome. It was so warm. It was so cozy sitting there watching it. You ought to be more like that guy. Well, I'm trying. But tell me, did his preaching and then the warmth of that send you to the outlet mall where you buy your shoes, or did you witness to somebody? Did it do that for you? Did it help you point someone to Jesus? Did it do that for you? Tell me if it empowered you to really get on your knees and pray for somebody who is broken. And really pray for somebody who is hurting. Amen. Someone who is in pain. Someone who has just lost somebody. Or somebody who was just lost. Did you really get on your knees and pray and weep for that person while you're on fire? Because that's when you need to do it. Did you call somebody that you know is hurting and needs a friend, and did you reach out to them? Because a lot of times some of us feel like we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. I don't know how to help them. Man, just call them and pray for them. We'll help them. Tell them that you're praying for them. Go to their house and pray for them. That will help them. More than you know. More than you know. Right? That is the power that he's speaking of here. I'll give you power. Try it sometime. And so many of those are at the end of the rope and we don't even know it because they put on the coolness. When really they're dangling by that knot at the end of the rope. And they're just hanging on to it. They're not leaning on a wall or on a counter. They're hanging on to that rope. And they're waiting for you, the church, the Christians, to come alongside them. And not just say, hey, how are you doing? How's your Thanksgiving? Did you have some turkey? But hey, how you doing? Can I go get you some turkey? So let's talk about whether the Spirit was present or not. I recently heard a thing, I think it was on KSBJ, which I'm with the other guys. Right? I have people tell me all the time, man, I heard you on KSBJ. That's awesome. I'm not on KSBJ, but it's great. I'm recording my stuff and they're putting it on KSBJ. I've made it. And I'm on like a couple Saturdays a month on KCB, right? Which that's where the Lord put me. That's where he put me. And it's fabulous. I talked to somebody the other day in Georgia that was listening to God's word. Another guy I talked one time was in Ireland. I was like, awesome. Didn't hear me. I mean, he hurt somebody else. But he's listening in Ireland. I'm just like a little piece of that puzzle that gets to hit play. It's fantastic. Lord said, go out. Make disciples. Play. Somebody much more qualified than me is speaking. I get to speak sometimes, but just the weather. How's the weather? Right? But Spurgeon said at the end of one of his sermons and one of his messages is about 200 people, about like what's here this morning. He said that somebody nice came up to him at the end of the sermon, and they said, man, that was an awesome sermon. You did such a wonderful job of articulating it and just preaching it. You did such a good job of keeping the crowd enticed. And you said, what a wonderful job of the way that you just spoke. It was angelic. And afterwards, he was so upset. And he really got mad. And the reason he got so mad and so upset was because he thought, I just gave this sermon. And I don't know if I pointed anybody to Jesus because everybody was focused on what I was saying. But they didn't really focus on the message of what I was saying. They were just focusing on the way I delivered it and who I was and what my name was and all that. But I didn't accomplish the goal of focusing them to Christ. Focus them to the one that could save their very soul. I think as a pastor, a youth pastor, preacher, Sunday school teacher, layman, anybody who is witnessing, that is the goal. That's ultimately what we want to do. Right? People ask me, hey, I don't think I heard you on the radio that day. So that's because I never say my name. Because it's not important who I am or what I am. What is important is the one that I'm there trying to point you to. It's Christ. It's not me. It's him. So I never say my name. I like to say, call on the one who can save you, which is Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, it says this, I come to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise or persuasive words, which much of you can tell, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that you, your faith, might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Boy, that keeps me going right there. No matter how bad I mess it up, or what words I mispronounce, or the stories I tell, that through God's power, we can point him to him, to the one who can save. And I think about, I'm sure you probably heard there's bumper stickers out there that says, honk if you love Jesus. Everybody seen those, honk if you love Jesus? And I may have robbed this from somebody else. I just can't give a reference. We'll give a reference to Brother Steve. Brother Steve said this. After tonight, I will have said this. Right? It says, honk if you love Jesus. Right? I think someone ought to make one that says, witness if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. Right? witness if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. And some of you do. I'm in traffic, right? So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has cast upon you, and you will be my witness. And it's not about the jumping around or the standing around, and we've got all this figured out. It's about being an empowered witness and an empowered witness to the world. And it's truly about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven which by men can be saved but by the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Right? And it begins right here at home. But it extends past the home. It extends beyond the house. So living in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, meaning having a witness. But it doesn't mean that I can just keep my witness right here in this little safe place. I can't just keep my witness right here in pew number 27 off to the right. I have to get out. I have to get to a much wider world. You will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's a lot in that scripture right there. There's a lot in that verse. It's a lot of instruction. Instruction to do. I'll tell you, it just really gets me excited thinking about the possibilities that if you left here this morning and every person you met, you just started witnessing to them. Man, that'd be awesome. That'd be fantastic. It says, you will be my witness in Jerusalem. It means right here. And I know sometimes we think some of the hardest people to witness to are the ones that are closest to us and the ones that we see every day. And really it's because they know who we are. And it is challenging. They know who we are. They know your faults. They know what you did 5 years ago, right? They knew what you did when you were a little kid, right? They know all that. And some of us, it's easier to teach somewhere rather than at home, somewhere else, that way we can feel comfortable. You know, the Bible says, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's a tough one. You know, I caught on that word daily. I denied myself yesterday of a Kit Kat, so now I got to deny myself of something else today. Right? Daily deny yourself. That's the challenge, is daily denying yourself. Daily, daily, daily. But first, our responsibility is to be a witness for Christ at home, to our families, on our own street, on our own community. Start there and then go out. You'll be my witness in Judea, and it means a little larger community. It means a city and the region and the place that we live. And even though I say I should live in a different state, we really live in a good place.
Amen.
We really do. We live in kind of like a bubble here, I always say. We live in a little bubble, and it is a great place. But it also is a place of tremendous needs as well. And turn on the news, you can see it. And it's nice to sit there and kind of like armchair quarterbacking and armchair criticize like the things that are going on. And it's nice to mumble about the mayor's race, which I thought it was kind of funny. I was following the Houston mayor's race. I can't even vote for the Houston mayor. I don't live over there. But I was still following it. I was like, well, this guy, I don't like it. I don't, you know, I was kind of up, and I was like, I don't like this guy. And that Prop 1 proposal, and then I realized, well, I can't even vote for either one of these people. But I sure like to give them my 2 cents, right? And it's fun to blame stuff on the federal government. You know, you can blame a lot of stuff that you want on Obama, and you can start, you know, on Clinton, and man, we could spend a long time on that soapbox, right? But look, complaining is just another way of standing around trying to look cool. Right? We're not called to gripe. We're called to be redemptive. Right? We're called to point people to Christ, not to the next politician. You know, when our church plans senior activities, like the one that they're going to do at the nursing home there, and when our church collects food during this time of year and all year long, we have a food pantry for those who are in need. When our church starts a ministry with a school called New Hope Christian School. It's New Hope Christian School. Then we know that we haven't surrendered to the temptation of just standing around looking cool. We've begun, but really we've just begun to be a witness in Judea, in this city and in this county and these United States. We've just begun. Jesus said, you will be my witness in Samaria. So what does the Lord mean by that? That sounds like a place way far away. I know some of you are like, I'm not going there. I don't feel led to go there. I don't feel called. I kid my wife, and sometimes I say, I kid, who knows, 10 years from now, I said, we need to go to Japan. And she's like, why are you always talking about Japan? It's either that or Alabama. I don't know. One of the two. And she's like, oh, yeah, that's a big difference, right? She's like, where do you come up with this? I'm like, he said to teach and to preach and to be my witness. And I don't know, I got Japan and I got Alabama on my mind. So I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe somewhere in the middle, right? Maybe Tomball. Right? That Tomball is good, right? Yes, yeah. All right. So we've begun, but we really just begun. If you know your Bible history, you know that the Samaritans were people who were of the wrong race and of the wrong religion. And in the mindset of the Jews, they were racially indifferent. They had the wrong theology. They were made to be outcast. You know, good folk, we don't deal with those kind of folk. You ever been there? Seen somebody who's been there? We don't deal with those kind of folk. We're good folk. We're a church that I would say prides itself on being a loving church, right? This church was founded on being a loving church. And if you've been here more than one or two services, I think you know, right? And some of you know I'm gonna hug your neck whether you want me to or not, right? I know some people, it catches them off guard. They're like, oh. I think one time I hugged a fella here about the middle way, and I gave him the bro hug, and he's like, oh, you're one of those. A Christian, yes. Be careful which way you're going with that, yes. I hug your neck, right? So yes, I'm one of those. What's funny is I find myself doing that to people who don't go to church that I don't really know too well. And some guy I'm meeting, I'm like, hey, how's it going? And I'm like, this guy probably thinks something. Then you got a decision. Are you going all in? Are you going to keep it up? Or are you just going to kind of slowly back out and be like, how's it going? Yeah. That's a decision those guys make. Girls, you're okay. Women, you're all right, but those guys were like, wait a minute, I just crossed the Christian line there. I held this big construction worker, and he's twice my size. Kind of feeling a little awkward, a little insecure. But luckily, Christ is with me. Amen. And I'm here because he's probably already spoken to his heart. Yes, sir, yeah. Hugged him in the hallway of the Sunday school building. Same way, he's like, oh. Right. This morning, though, he came up and gave me the biggest hug I've had in a while. Right. Interesting, the places God puts us at and who we intersect with. Right. I got to find out where I was at on that. So, you shall be my witness to all kinds of people. Not just to the normal husband and wife with 2.3 kids and a dog named Snoopy or Scooby or Lassie or Astro. I had to come up with all those dog names out of TV shows. It took me a while, right? You shall be my witness to the African-American. You shall be my witness to the Hispanic. You shall be my witness to the Asian. You shall be my witness to the Indians. You shall be my witness to everyone, because that's where I'm going to send you, to everyone. If they're walking, tell them about Jesus. If they're talking, tell them about Jesus. If they're using sign language, tell them about Jesus. Kind of messed up on some of that spelling. It's been a while, right? My grandparents were deaf and mute, and I picked up a little bit over the years, right? So tell them about Jesus. If they have a pulse, tell them about Jesus. Wherever you are, tell them about the one who sent you, and his name is Jesus. And you shall be my witness to the end of the earth. I pray more that will come out of this congregation that will volunteer for missions. It's something that I've always wanted to do, but so far I've just never had the opportunity to do it. I know recently Miss Terry did, and we've had a few here that have done that, and that is fantastic. It's something that I really want to do and would like to take a group of people to go somewhere, even if it's Tomball. We'll just mission field to Tomball, right? That's where a pocketbook may be at, right? So for those who do, and may God continue to give you that opportunity and that blessing, And may you continue to inspire others to do the same thing as to go to Samaria. I pray that the teaching that the Bible and the biblical worldview that we do, that our young people will not be so worried about making big bucks, but making big blessings. Right? I pray for those moments when the heart cries of this world that are on the headlines of the news and in the papers and on the internet become the intercessory prayers of our churches. Because God is calling us, this church, His people, He is calling us to go into a world in need and to there be His witness. 12:02. I'm running a little past time, I think. I know. Kickoff was 2 minutes ago. I'm sorry for you Texans fans. My Cowboys played, I think, yesterday, and from what I hear, I don't think it went well for them. Didn't go well. That's all right. I'm still a Cowboy fan, right? So, if you're out there looking for excitement, you'll find it not only in the moment of worship, like right here. You'll find it in the days and the weeks in service to our Lord Jesus. If you're a person who's looking for passion, most women looking for passion. Guys, excitement, women, passion. So that's the books I read. I don't know. That's what they say. You will not only find it in Bible study and choir rehearsal, but you'll find it taking the gospel somewhere else. You want to feel your heart pounding? Go to the grocery store and be like, all right, I'm going to witness to somebody. It's a little bit different, like when God really puts you in the right place at the right time and everything's just falling together and somebody's just crying on your shoulder, then you're okay, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. But when you go intently somewhere, it's okay, I'm going to the hospital and the first waiting room I come to, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to pray with somebody, then I'm going to share Jesus with them. That's a little more challenging. I'm going to go to the bar down the street, I'm going to go in, I'm going to order an ice water, and then I'm going to sit up next to some guy and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. How's it going? All right. Then the barmaid back there is going to be like, you sure you want ice? I can get you something else. No, ice water's good. All right. Now bring a friend with you. Hey, meet me at the bar down the street. Right? Your Christian friend's going to be like, what? I don't go to those kind of places. I don't associate with those kind of people. Really? Because last time I checked, that's exactly the kind of people Jesus is after.
Amen.
Right? The sinner. The one who doesn't know that they're lost because they think whatever they're looking for, they can find in that bar and they can find in that bottle. But here you come along with something better. And His name is Jesus. I've done that a couple times.
Was they shocked?
You know, I don't think he was shocked. Were you, Mike? Were you shocked? It's like, Mike, meet me at Molly's Pub. Actually, I told him, meet me at McCoy's next door. Because I thought if I told him, meet me at Molly's Pub, he'd be like, oh, what? Right, we did. We ordered water. The next time, I'm like, hey, meet me at the hospital. You know what I noticed at the hospital? I told you I got 3 kids, right? The coffee is free. All right, so I used to go to a Bible study there at 5 in the morning on Fridays. And when we'd meet for Bible study, I'd go buy, the first one I didn't know, I'd buy a cup of coffee. I'm like, here you go. And I got $2. So he goes, oh, no, the coffee's free. I'm like, what? Oh, yeah, just go ahead, take it. I felt like I was stealing something. I'm like, well, what do I do with this? And then there's a little tip jar. So I'm like, I gave her a tip. Right? So it's a good place to go. Just try it. Go there. Sit in a waiting room. If you wait there long enough, God will send somebody your way. I promise you He will. Right? We went there one time, and we met a family from, like, all over the country. I mean, they were from 7 or 8 different states. It was amazing. I was like, wow. I was like, 7 or 8 different states, and we got to pray with them, and their sister was in surgery. And I don't say that to say anything about me and what awesome job I'm doing, anything, but I'm telling you, there's so much opportunity out there if you're just looking to share Jesus with somebody. He will put you at that intersection, and He will give you that opportunity. And you'll feel that rush of excitement. You'd be like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do, but man, let's go. Right? And that heart will just start. And the next thing you know, you're saying things and doing things and you're quoting scripture and you don't even have your Bible open. You know the Lord says this and He says this. And the next thing you know, you're like, where did that come from? Because His word says, I will give you power to be my witness. And all that stuff that you hear in church and all that stuff that you're studying in Sunday school and at home in your personal time, all that will just start coming up. And you'll know things that you don't know. Amen, right? That is the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit empowering you right there. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. And I pray today that I've pointed you to Jesus. I pray today that I've pointed you to the one and the only one that can save you and all that you know and your family. And can rescue you from any situation that you sit there finding yourself in. We need to get rid of the Joe Cool, even though he's got the right initials, JC. It's just the wrong name. It's not Joe Cool to feel distracted and aloof, but Jesus Christ with warm and compassion. It's not JC hiding behind the shades, but Jesus Christ, who is the very sunshine of your soul. Amen. And it's not JC standing around just looking cool, but it's Jesus Christ hanging on a cross for you and for me and for the world.
Amen.
All right. So I'm about to wrap this up. 12:08. So Romans 5:8, it says this, but God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And I tell the kids this all the time. I said, do you realize how much Christ loved you? He knows who you are. He knows what you'll become. He knows every word that you are going to say, every mistake that you're going to make, every bad and terrible thing that you are going to do in your whole life. And they say that kids can't pick their parents. I can't pick my parents. Parents can't pick their kids. But Christ knew all this about you. He knew what you're going to do. He knew that you, at one time in your life, that you were possibly going to reject him. And you probably say things and do things that are not pleasing to you. Yet, he still loved you enough to die for you.
Amen.
He still loved you enough to climb up on that cross and show you how much he loved you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible also says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You are in everyone. And you are in anyone. And you will be saved.
Amen.
All you have to do is just ask him to forgive you, to repent. And he will come into your life. And then you know what? And then you'll have that power. And then you can go and be the witness. Because now you have that power that he's promised the witnesses. And I pray today is the day of your salvation, and today that you will be his witness. So with that, Jeremiah, if you're sitting there today and you haven't came to that crossroads yet, where you're like those two guys, he was watching Jesus ascend, and he hasn't said to you, will you be my witness? I challenge you today. What are you waiting for? Think of the opportunities you have when you go out that door to be his witness. Think of the ones that are coming across your path this very moment during Christmas, the family that you'll be with, the people that you'll see. You have that opportunity to introduce them to the same Lord that saved you, and his name is Jesus. Something going on behind me? Nah. All right. All right. So I invite you today, come down and give your life to the Lord. Ask yourself, if I haven't done it, what am I waiting on? What better time than right now? What better place than right now in his house? If you need prayer, I'll be down front. I'm sure our deacons, Brother Roger and Brother Carl will be down here if you'd like to pray with one of them. You guys want to come on down? Or if you just want to come to the altar and pray, it's open. Please come down. I'm sure Jeremiah has something to sing for us, right?